One of my morning devotions a few weeks ago was entitled Christian Atheists, and that really grabbed my attention. And what the author was saying was that a Christian atheist is somebody who believes in God, but then lives his life as though God doesn't exist. And the primary focus of that particular devotion that day was about forgiveness. How can we believe in God, accept his forgiveness, but then withhold it from others who have trespassed against us? I think we all know what an atheist is. It comes from the Greek word theos, which means pertaining to a god. And we get words like theology and names like Theodore and others from that same Greek word. We also get words like polytheism, which means the belief in many gods, and pantheism, which is the belief or at least tolerance for all gods, and then, of course, atheism, which means the belief in no God. I think we also know what a Christian is. Shouldn't have to look that up to have it defined, but there's a lot of people who define it in different ways. And so I Googled it, and Google says that a Christian is someone who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Jesus Christ and his teachings. So how can we be a believer in Jesus Christ and his teachings and yet be somebody who believes in no God? How can we be a Christian atheist? Well, it's been said a lot of times from this pulpit that believing goes a lot deeper than just saying, oh, I believe in God. There's more to it. And James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? But then it goes on and says, even the demons believe and tremble. And the idea there is that, you know, the devil, Satan, believes in Jesus. He knows he exists, but he has no desire to follow him. In fact, his desire is to pull people away. So I want you to think about that. If you simply believe that Jesus existed, you're at the same level as the devil and the demons. They believe he existed. They know he existed, but they have no desire to do anything more. Now, I know, probably better than most, that it's hard to live each and every moment following Jesus. There are times we fall away. There are times we stumble. There are times we outright fail. But if we claim to be a Christian, being like Jesus should be our goal. Today's passage is going to include quite a bit of introductory stuff, and it's the last two verses that I want to focus on, so we'll go through the first ones fairly quickly. Evan and I have talked about this and getting ready to put the scripture up here for you to read, and I think that's okay. It's kind of like the songs, though. You ever notice this, that sometimes the songs that we're singing aren't the same words as they are in the hymnal, and you're thinking, where are they getting that? Well, I like for you to be able to see what I'm reading, because I read from my version, and you may have different versions, and that's okay. But back in the old days, when we were over in the old sanctuary, whenever I would announce what the scripture passage was for the day, and I would ask them to stand as we read from God's word, and you'd hear this, pages turning. We don't hear that so much anymore. And I think it's important for you to know your Bible. So if I say, turn to the book of Micah, do you have any idea where exactly to look for that? I hope you do. Some of those little ones are hard to find. I know that. And so on. But anyway, I'm not sure we're going to keep doing this, because I want you to be in your Bible, not just today, but always. And then I can put them up as time goes by. But we'll work on that. One of my former pastors, as a young man that many of you know by the name of Chris Jordan, and he taught me how to remember the order that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians come in. He said, General Electric Power Company. And I don't know why I can remember that better than I can remember the books of the Bible, but I do. Almost every time I turn to one of them, I have to think, General Electric Power Company. Well, I got one for you today for these books that we're going to be looking into today. All of the T books in the New Testament are right there together. And I just learned from Shelley that they're also in alphabetical order, which I should have noticed that. But, you know, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, all right there together. So if you find a T book in the New Testament, you're close. All right? So we're going to look into Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 today. And I would ask if you are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Paul wrote the book of Titus as a letter to encourage Titus in a very difficult ministry on the island of Crete. And I don't know how much geography you know, but Crete is an island just off the coast of Greece. One of the difficulties that was encountered there, and really anywhere where there was Jewish background and Jewish influence, which is throughout the Middle East, that they had to overcome some of the Jewish ideas. And the simple explanation of this is, a lot of these people accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they believed then they had to also do all the Jewish law in order to be truly saved. And one of the laws, of course, had to do with circumcision, and that's why that came up here. And there were so many other things, though. They just felt like Jesus was okay, but you had to add this to him. And anytime that you try to add to Jesus, I read this recently, what really happens is that we're taking away from him, from his power and from his majesty and all that. We can't add anything to Jesus. He is enough, always. Verse 11, it says, talking about these people who are being false teachers, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Well, some false teachers teach with their mouths, some with their lives, some with their lifestyles. Some teach false teachings out of spite. Some teach out of ignorance. Some purposefully to deceive. And regardless of the motive, they need to be silenced. And there's just all kinds of things that comes to my mind as I think about false teachers. There's a lot of reasons why some of them will do it. Some of the celebrity preachers, and I again want to make it clear, not every celebrity preacher who's well-known, who's on television, is preaching a false gospel. But some of them are. And we have to be discerning to know which one's which. And you hear every once in a while about these guys who say, you can be saved. You can go to heaven if you send $50 a month, you know, to pay for my mansion and my big swimming pool and all that kind of stuff. That's dishonest gain. That's in the King James Version, it says, I think, filthy lucre, and lucre being money. It's just, you know, money's not necessarily a bad thing. We got to have it. But money gained dishonestly is filthy. And that's why, you know, it's a good reward for a good labor for the work that we do. But when we gain it dishonestly, it's filthy. The result of the idle talkers and the deceivers was that entire households were being subverted or deceived. So, you know, leading one person astray with our actions is bad enough. When we get to heaven and God says, you know, you remember this time when you did this, that caused so-and-so to fall away, to not be a Christian. But if we learn that we subverted entire households, that's terrible. It's unimaginable to think that anything that we might do might lead somebody to a whole family completely away from the Lord. The next verse has always bothered me, and I don't have the world's best explanation for it, but I'll do my best. In this day of stereotyping and discrimination and persecution based on ethnicity, or skin color, or religion, and those kinds of things. Verse 12 says that all Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, every last one of them. And, you know, Paul was quoting a certain Greek Cretan philosopher here, but it's still hard to take. And for me, that's a lot like saying everybody from Ridgeway is, and you fill in the blank, or everybody from Bethany is. And we all have images sometimes of people from certain parts of the country. All I got to do is say California, and you got images coming to your mind, right? Or you, or if you say people from the Deep South. And we form these stereotypes, and almost always, I think always, there are exceptions to the rule. But the best explanation that I can find for this verse is just simply this. Doesn't matter if you're a Cretan or a Spartan or a Ridgewayan or a Bethanian or whatever you want to say, all of us are sinners who are in need of a Savior. The Cretans were no exception to that, and they needed a Savior. We don't need any false teachers trying to show a false way to heaven. And for this reason, it says, false teachers should be rebuked and rebuked sharply. Now, I want to throw this out also. On Wednesday night, when I teach Bible study, we're going through the book of Acts, which I think is an incredible book and so much fun to learn and so much fun to have interaction between the people who come to the studies and so on. And every once in a while, I'll say something and somebody will say, well, now my Bible commentary says this. Maybe I'm wrong. That happens. But I don't want you to think I'm trying to teach falsely. I teach mistakenly, perhaps, and there's a big difference between people who make a mistake or people who aren't informed and people who just truly teach falsehood. And there's a big difference there. Verse 14, for all of you who are believers, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, there were a lot of Jewish fables back then, and there are still a lot of people who would turn you from the truth of the gospel. We need to avoid those things. And there are still fables, and there are still untruths that are being presented. Like, for example, some people believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. If you've not been baptized, you can't possibly be saved. And I hope you all know that that's not the case. Baptism, like we saw today, and like we'll see next week, is a reflection of a decision that's already been made, of a heart change that's already taken place. And baptism is just the first act that we have of obedience. There are other fables, though. Some religions will teach you that long-dead ancestors, people that you had to look up on Ancestry.com, for example, and you find out these long-dead ancestors weren't Christians, or you don't know for sure if they're Christians, so you go get baptized in their name so they can get out of hell and go to heaven. That is a fable. It's absolutely not the truth. There's others that will tell you that before you can talk to Jesus, you got to go to him through Mary. Pray to Mary first. That's a fable. Like the teaching that we hear today, that God will give you great riches if only you believe and send your $50 a month, that type of thing. Well, those are all fables. They all lead people astray, and men who turn people from the truth must be confronted, at the very least, avoided. If you can, but you must confront them. It may be easier just to ignore a false teaching, but the eternity of some people hang in the balance. And what I want you to understand about that is, if we let a false teaching go unconfronted, somebody's going to believe that and go to hell as a result. So we have to confront these folks who are teaching the wrong thing. It's not easy to do, and I know a lot of you think, well, golly, I'm not sure I'm right. Just turn to the Scriptures and turn to the Holy Spirit. That's all we really need to do. Verse 15, to the pure, how many of you are pure? To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Well, when we think about being pure, there really is only one who is totally pure. And his purity is imparted to us when we accept him as Savior. Another thing it says here is to have the mind and the conscience that falls in line with Jesus. Don't be defiled. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says this, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, you know and I know that we can never think exactly like Jesus would think, but that should be our goal. Another favorite verse of mine is Philippians 4, 8. And I'm going to read it to you with my translation because it's a little shorter. But But Paul tells the church at Philippi, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's what we're called to do, to think about things that are pure and noble and just and lovely, all those things. And anytime I've ever preached from that passage, I ask you, what is pure? What is noble and just and praiseworthy? The only thing that that could possibly be talking about is Jesus, because he's the only one who's totally pure, the only one who's truth, the only one who's of good report and praiseworthy. So here's what that's telling us to do. When we are tempted to think defiling thoughts, think on things that are pure. Think about Jesus, and you'll be led away from those thoughts. Well, we need to strive to have the mind of Christ, and I really believe that the only way to do that is to focus on the characteristics of Jesus. I've discovered this, that whatever you immerse yourself in, that's what you become. In other words, if you immerse yourself in God's Word, you're going to become more and more like God's Word. If you immerse yourself in just all of the different things that we immerse ourselves in, all kinds of different videos and all kinds of different games and different things like that, that's what we become. We become what we immerse ourselves in. Those who've been purified in Christ can detect what things are pure and what things are defiled. Because if we have the mind of Christ, we will know if something is false or something is sinful. After we become Christians, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit anytime that we try to do something outside the will of God. If we continue to do the things that are outside the will of God, after we become Christian, we become Christian atheists, professing to know God, but not being willing to follow him. To those who are without Christ, they don't recognize sin. Nothing is pure. Nothing is right or wrong in their eyes. They don't know. They don't recognize the things that are wrong. Now for the primary verse that called me to this passage, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And that's where today's passage that I asked Bonnie to read to you comes in. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, there's a lot of things that man commands us to do. There's a lot of laws that we're called to obey. I mentioned that when we were on our trip recently, over there they drive on the left side of the road. That's very hard to get adjusted to. I don't know if I could ever do that. I just would feel like I was leaning the wrong way or something. But that's the law of that particular land. It's a commandment of man. Here, we're supposed to stay on the right side of the road. We're supposed to use our blinkers. We're supposed to stop at stop signs. All those different things. Those are commandments of men, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But when man starts commanding things that are contrary to what God commands, there's a problem. Well, my sincere prayer for each and every one of us here today is that we can honestly say we profess to know God. If I were to ask each of you individually, do you believe in God? And I know what most of you would say. But I want you to think about this. Do our works deny him? Are we prone to follow more the doctrines of men than the Word of God? Again, a Christian atheist is somebody who says, I believe in God, but then they live as if there is no God. If we believe what we talked about last week, which is that each of us will face God and give account for our words, for our deeds, all the things that we do, would we still do those things if we really knew we're going to face God someday? We are. One of the key principles that drew me to this is the idea of forgiveness. We come to God, we accept Jesus Christ, we ask him to forgive our sins, and then we get baptized to symbolize the death of the old sinner and the resurrection of the new person in Christ. We want forgiveness, but do we offer it? If we don't offer forgiveness to people who have wronged us, we're living as if God didn't exist, as if the sacrifice that Jesus made for us wasn't enough. And I have to throw this in. As always, every single message is this way, but I wanted to make sure you knew it on this one. This message is for me because I struggle with these things. I struggle with forgiveness. I struggle with bitterness. Many years ago, Ramona and I were on a vacation, and I don't even remember where it was, but we went to a wax museum. And in that wax museum, there were lots and lots of presidents that were represented. I mean, lots of them, almost all of them, you know, all the guys. And I was just walking around looking at them, and I was standing in front of one of them, and Ramona said, "You're snarling." I was looking at one of those guys, and I had this bitterness in my heart that was shown as I was looking at a lump of wax. That's just insane, but that's what was going on with me. There are still people from my past whose name I can't tolerate to hear, or if I ever say their name, I spit it out like that. That's bitterness. And we're told in Hebrews not to let a root of bitterness spring up in us, because once that root of bitterness springs up, it affects everything. Everything. You've all probably had this happen where you put too much of an ingredient in, and it ends up tasting awful because of that one little thing. And I pointed out this morning, I was making Isaac cinnamon sugar toast one morning, and I grabbed the cayenne pepper. They look a lot alike in my cabinet, you know. I caught it before he ate it, but, you know, a little bit of bitterness can destroy the whole thing. So the bitterness that I harbor in my heart toward past politicians and past employers and all kinds of different things like that, that's causing a problem for me. And I need to get past it. I'm not living the way that God wants me to live. What about loving your enemy? Everybody love your enemies? You don't have to answer. What about helping the least of these? Are there people or are there ethnic groups that you think we just reject them as unfit for our care and our concern? My goodness, what if Jesus looked at me and said, "I can't love this guy. He's too bitter. He's too angry. He holds grudges too much. I can't deal with him." Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I know you've heard that before, but I want you to think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. You didn't even exist yet. You had never committed a sin. But he did it for you before, long before you were ever known. When we don't love our enemy, when we don't care for the least of these, when we say we believe in God, but then live as if he doesn't exist, we become Christian atheists. Verse 16 also says that if we profess to know God but deny him with our lifestyle, we are abominable. Abominable. Some translations say detestable. We don't want to be known as detestable or abominable. We like to think of ourselves as good people. But when we live in a way that denies Christ, we're abominable. Now, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are called abominable. This list comes from Proverbs 6, verse 17. And I'm just going to read the list to you. These are things that God considers an abomination: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. If none of those things stepped on any toes here, praise God. But I want you to know that God sees these things, which are sins, as abominable. I've talked an awful lot about not being saved by good works, but being saved unto good works. And we're told here that that those who profess to know God but live otherwise, it says, are disqualified for every good work. We may do things that appear to be good to the world, but God knows their motives, and their motives disqualify them from any reward. There are people all around us who think that their good works are going to save them. They're going to pile them up with wrong motives, thinking that the good that they do will outweigh the bad. That's an abomination to the Lord, because doing these things and then denying the one true way to the Lord is an abomination to him. None of us would ever choose to be called atheists, but I want you to think about this today. Are you living like one? Maybe not full time, but maybe occasionally when you stand before somebody and snarl, or when you get angry when you hear a certain name. If you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to really reflect on this. You're no different than the atheist who claims that there is no God. Because you're saying, what God has done, what Jesus has done for me, doesn't matter. If you're a Christian here today who has occasional lapses, and we will, I know we will. There'll be times when people could look at us and not have any clue that we knew anything about Jesus. But if it's a lifestyle, there's a problem. And if you claim to be a Christian, but you deny him by your works, by your actions, by your lifestyle, you can't do that. I just ask you where you find yourself today. If Christian is a 10 and atheist is a 1, where do you fall? And I want you to know, there's no gradation here. You can't say, well, I'm a 4. I'm Christian part of the time, but I don't believe most of the time. You might as well not believe. You're declaring yourself to be a non-believer. I pray today, if there's a decision that needs to be made in this place, to either follow him more closely. And I know, like I say, up here with the baptisms, do your best to follow him the remainder of your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. But if you struggle with that, you need help, pray about it. Seek his wisdom. Seek his face. But if you're here today and have never, ever done that, you need to make a commitment. Either I'm going to be an atheist who doesn't believe at all, or I'm going to do my best to follow him as a Christian. I pray that that's what you would choose to do this day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge that really spoke to me, God, because I know that there are episodes in my life, there are areas in my life where I don't really look like a Christian. Help me, God. Forgive me. Help me to be a better example. Help me to be the kind of person that when people look at me, they can see Jesus. Lord, I pray that same thing for each and every person here. And if there be one here who's never made this profession of faith, never even claimed you as their Savior, let this be the day that they start that walk. I thank you, God, for the incredible, infinite number of times that you've forgiven me for things that I've done that were wrong. I pray, God, that truly each one of us here today accepts the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and then offers it to all those around us. Thank you, Lord, for this passage that you've shown us. I just pray that we take it to heart. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.